Last week, we celebrated Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We remembered how the Holy Spirit came upon the first disciples gathered in Jerusalem with the sound of a rushing wind, and tongues of divided fire rested on the heads of each of the disciples. The kind of the idea behind Pentecost Part 1 was about how the Holy Spirit transforms and empowers each of us individually for ministry. And we saw that especially in how God worked in the lives of those first disciples, transforming them from these kind of pitiful characters in many ways that are presented in earlier in the Gospels as confused, as not getting it, as later as frightened, into the powerful apostles that we read about in the New in the rest of the New Testament. People have even described the book of Acts as the gospel of the Holy Spirit because it tells the story of how the Holy Spirit worked in their lives, really transforming them in a radical way. As Pastor Brian pointed out last week in his sermon, he said, even if you don't necessarily believe in the supernatural event of Pentecost and the other languages and the tongues of fire and all that, you still have to agree and acknowledge that something happened. Because otherwise, how would this small group of 12 ordinary guys from a backwater part of the Middle East suddenly become this powerful community that would literally take over the Roman Empire? Something had to happen. And it's even more amazing when you consider who those guys were. I'm going to get back to that here in just a minute. First, let me just say a little bit again about Pentecost, because this seems to be one of those Christian holy days that people don't know a whole lot about, and yet it's really, really important. It was when the church was born. It's when the third part of the Trinity became a part of who we are, what we believe. So Pentecost was originally, as I said last week, a Jewish festival. It was held 50 days after Passover. So that was 7 weeks, so seven periods of 7 days, both of which the number seven is holy. So 7 times 7 is 49. On the 50th day, you had Pentecost. In Jewish tradition, it was 50 days after they escaped from Egypt that they received the law at Mount Sinai. And so that became a spring harvest festival, and people would come from all over the world. Basically, Jews of all nationalities would come to Jerusalem, and they would offer the first of the wheat harvest in thanksgiving to God, as a sacrifice to God. It was on Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, that God poured out his Holy Spirit on the first disciples. And of course, there were people from all over the world there to witness that. And we read about their reaction right there in Acts 2, and this was a part of the reading for last week. It says that they were amazed and astonished, and they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native languages?" Because these Galileans were speaking other languages. Now let me explain why they were so amazed and astonished. You have to understand that people from Galilee were not considered a very sophisticated bunch of people by any stretch. When I was living in Ohio, people from Ohio always made fun of people living in Kentucky, and they called them briars. That was a real popular word, I guess, because they were from the briar patch. I'm not sure, but if you were a briar, you were backwards. You were a hillbilly. There was a joke too that was going around. It said, "Did you hear how the governor's mansion burned down in Frankfort, Kentucky?" And they said, "Yep, it pert near burned down the whole trailer park." Now, here in Southeast Ohio, of course, we tend to make fun of people from Missouri and Arkansas, and so I wanted to share with you in honor of Dave Waddell, our board chair, who's going to be going to work in Arkansas here pretty soon. This is a joke I just heard. Do you know how you can tell if somebody from Arkansas is married? Because there are tobacco spit stains on both sides of the pickup truck. That's That's how you can tell if somebody from Arkansas is married. Now, I told that joke at 8 o'clock service, and Dave said that he has some friends in Minnesota, and he said, guess who they make fun of? They make fun of Iowa. But this was really funny. He says, this is one of their jokes they tell. Do you know what Iowa stands for? Idiots on their way to Arkansas. So they managed to get two states in for the price of one. These kinds of jokes would have been told about people from Galilee back in the day. In Israel, it was Galilee that they would have told these jokes on. And yet, it was from Galilee that the 12 disciples came. It was from Galilee that Jesus came. And even one of his own disciples, Nathanael, when he first heard that this Jesus, this was somebody pretty special, he heard that he was from Nazareth in Galilee. He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was the attitude that people had. And yet we know that something special had to have happened to take those backwoods guys and transform them into this powerful, world-changing community. And that's really the other thing that I want to focus on. Not only did the Spirit work in those individuals to transform them, but the Holy Spirit created this amazing new community, a community like nobody had ever seen before. It was a community of radical equality, and it was pretty shocking. So suddenly, for the first time, men and women were together in a way that had never been possible before. Their gifts, both of their gifts, were recognized as being important to the work of the kingdom. Never been seen before. Paul said, in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. And so we see in this new community that slave and free, these were things that were barriers that were way too big to get over anywhere else in the world, anywhere else in culture. And yet in the church, they were sitting down at a common meal together. In the church, slave and free, rich and poor, even Gentile and Jew, were coming together and recognizing one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God, in the body of Christ. This was, like I said, completely unusual. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, we began last week at the first of Acts chapter 2, reading about the Pentecost itself. By the end of chapter 2, we get a look at what this community was like. And so beginning at verse 42, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I love how that Pentecost begins with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the divided tongues resting on the disciples and them speaking in other languages. It's so dramatic, and we see this individual thing happening in the disciples, but it ends with this amazing new community that is growing in every way. It's growing in spiritual maturity, it's growing in the goodwill of the people, and it's growing in number. And we really see what they were doing. Luke makes it clear in one verse, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, right there at the beginning of our reading today, where it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. And I want to talk about kind of each one of those, because I think they're each significant in terms of not only what was happening then, but what we do today. So they focused on the apostles' teaching, and of course the apostles were instructing others about Jesus. Now, I've always thought it's kind of interesting that they didn't try to recreate Pentecost over and over again. Now, as a pastor and as a preacher, if I'd had 3,000 people join church in one day, I think I might have tried to do that again. I might have tried to recreate that magic. I mean, it just almost makes sense that you would try to do that. But they didn't. They immediately began to focus on teaching, on figuring out who they were and what they were supposed to do and be. And so through the help of the Holy Spirit, they remembered all that Jesus had said, and they began to teach others to follow in his footsteps as well. The second thing is fellowship. And the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which another way to translate koinonia is communion. They lived in a very kind of interesting way, in a communal way. In fact, people have pointed out that their lifestyle there at the very beginning was about as close to communism as you're ever going to see. They sold everything they had, and they distributed it as people had need. Now, scholars have gone on to point that there's really not a sign later in the New Testament that this continued for very long. But it was how they lived, at least initially. And so it points to the fact that something, again, exceptional happened at Pentecost. Something amazing happened at Pentecost to bind this community together. We see that also in the breaking of bread. This is another way that the disciples followed in the footsteps of Jesus. You may remember from all the stories that we read about Jesus in the Gospels that he spent a lot of time in table fellowship with people. That was then especially, I think even today it still is, but then especially, eating with someone was a very intimate thing to do, to share at the meal table with someone. And yet we know that Jesus spent time at table fellowship with people who men and women, with rich and poor, with Gentile and Jew. He was even accused of eating with sinners. He himself was accused of being a drunk and a glutton. But again, this was a sign that social barriers were falling down, and people were coming together in this new community in a way that they had never done before. And again, it was all kind of sacred and infused with Jesus' love. In fact, communion itself was a part of what was called the love feast. Every time they would gather, it would be like kind of like a big potluck dinner. And in the midst of sharing this meal in their homes, they would lift up the bread and they would remember how Jesus died for them. And it would have been hard to tell where the meal ended and where communion started, but it was something that they did together all the time. And finally, they were devoted to prayer, or in our translation it said the prayers. This probably refers to the Jewish hours of prayers, which were used for daily devotions. Luke tells us in this section that the early disciples continued to go to the temple. They continued to be devout Jews in every way. And so they brought that devotion and they brought that prayer life into the life of the church. Will Willimon, in his commentary on Acts, writes about verse 42 here. He says, "In all these activities of teaching, fellowship and sharing, breaking of bread and praying, we see a well-rounded picture of the church. The marks of an authentic embodiment of the Spirit in the community's life. A canon of measurement of the church's activity today." And what he means by that last there is that if you want to know whether or not your church is being faithful to the spirit of the community that began on Pentecost, you can ask, how well is it doing these four things? How well is it focused on the apostles' teaching? How well is it sharing in fellowship? How well is it sharing with others in the community of faith and outside the community of faith? Is it breaking bread in praise and thanksgiving, and is it praying together? All of those things are critical to the life of faith. And I can think of another thing too, and it kind of goes back to this part one and part two of Pentecost. Part one is where we are transformed individually by the power of the Spirit, and then we move into this new community. How well are we moving from that individual transformation to a focus on the community and on the community reaching out to the world. Are we doing that or are we not doing that? I think sometimes we can get so caught up in the drama of Pentecost itself and the divided tongues and the speaking out of the languages that we lose sight of the real miracle of Pentecost. Because the real miracle of Pentecost is the unity that they experienced in that community. Or unity in diversity, which is a phrase that you hear tossed around. I'm not sure that there's any place outside of the church where unity and diversity is really experienced as it's meant to be experienced. I believe that this is the only kind of unity that God really wants for us. And I want you to think about it with me, because it seems to me that when we try to create community and unity, we generally do it by trying to create homogeneity, which is another way of saying sameness. We want everybody to speak the same language. We want everybody to look the same and dress the same and talk the same. That's generally how it works when we do it. God doesn't seem to work that way. And one of the exhibit A I would give for that goes clear back to Genesis chapter 11, the prehistory of Israel at the end of the prehistory, just before Abraham comes into the story. We have the story of the Tower of Babel. That begins with these words: the whole earth spoke one language. So there was unity. And they were working together. In fact, they put their heads together and they say, we're going to build a building that's going to challenge God. We're going to storm the heavens. And God saw this. He saw their own kind of self-made unity. And he came down, and in their pride, he confused their languages and scattered them across the face of the earth. Pentecost is, and was understood this way, as a reversal of the story of the Tower of Babel. But instead of giving us one language, he sent his Spirit to unite us in mind and heart so that the things that had created division for us in the past, things like language, things like race, things like nationality, all of those things, gender, all of these things that have created barriers to unity in the past suddenly don't matter. Now we can be united even in our differences. But I also believe that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that that happens. Otherwise, I think we as humans, we tend to resist it. Last week I talked about how we resist the work of the Spirit on us individually. We don't like to change. People generally don't like to change. And usually when the Spirit comes into our lives, it's going to ask us to do some house cleaning. It's going to ask us to do some things that we may not be entirely comfortable with, and so we push back. I believe that when God wants to create unity, he wants us to create unity in diversity, and again, sometimes we don't want to be bound to folks that are really different from us, because I think generally that's how we work. We seek out people who are like us, who look like us, who think like us, who act like us. And the dangerous corollary of that, the thing that goes along with it, kind of the opposite of that, is that we soon begin to see people who are different from us as being strangers and aliens and dangerous to us and dangerous to our ways of life. And we begin to see them as a threat. This past week, I was noticing that some folks on my Facebook feed were beginning, back in Ohio, were beginning to make comments about something that had happened in the news there. And one of the reasons it caught my attention was because it was near where I used to live. And what had happened was there were two vehicles driving up I-75 right through Dayton, and they were cutting each other off in traffic, back and forth. One would pull in front of the other, and the other would pull in front of the other. In one car was an old guy in a pickup, and in the other car were two 20-somethings. The guy in the pickup got in front of the car, slammed on his brake. This time, it caused the car to swerve. They lost control. The car flipped over. Both occupants were ejected. One was killed. One was critically injured. May not have survived. All because they were mad because of how that stranger in the other car was driving. That's the world that we live in. That's the world that we see on the news every night when we turn it on. It's writ large, usually with nations, but it's the same thing. Strangers that make us mad people who are alien to us, that we don't like, that we're suspicious of. We are suspicious of their motives. We're suspicious of everything they do because they don't look like us. They don't act like us. They don't think like us. We begin to see differences as dangerous. We begin to see other people as a threat. But we have a choice. In the same way we have a choice whether or not we're going to let the Spirit come into our lives and transform us and change us into the people God expects us to be, the people who are going to be look more and more like Jesus in all that we do. We also have a choice as to whether or not we're going to let the Spirit bind us to others who may be very different from us in the community of faith, so that the Spirit can then send us out into the world to people who are going to be very different from us, people who have never heard the story of Pentecost, people who have never heard stories about Jesus and his love. And if that sounds like it's something that's really hard to do and really difficult to do, let me just remind you, if God could do it with those hillbilly Galileans, he can do it with anybody, including you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit upon those first disciples. They were confused. They were frightened. They were in hiding. And yet we saw that something amazing happened. You transformed them into those powerful apostles that built a community of faith, a community that was diverse and yet was so strong in their unity that they were able to change the world and history forever. We thank you that we are a part of that movement even today as the Spirit continues to work in us and through us. Bless us as we continue in our worship this day and as we seek your love and your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name.